Amen. Would you stand with us one more time, please? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 5. We are going to share the word of the Lord. We have been looking at a series, and I'm going to finish up this morning, Lord willing, on abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And we need to know, because John, St. John 15, verse 5 says in the New American Standard, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is Jesus speaking. He said, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I started talking to you last week about revelation and transformation. God gives us revelation through his word of himself, of his son, Jesus Christ. Not for the purpose of just filling our heads with knowledge, but with the purpose of transforming our lives into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ himself. He can work that miracle in you. He can work that miracle in me. If the word of God dwells in us and we in him. John also tells us in the first chapter that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with him. In verse 12 of that chapter it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glory to God. Would you bow your heads and let's get transformed. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your love and for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your power this morning. Father, we thank you. Not only are you able to save all of those who come to you in repentance and faith, but Lord, thank God you don't leave us where we are when you find us and when we find you, but you change us and transform us. You've come to bless us and heal us, to set us free from every weight and sin that so easily besets us. Father, we might run this race like the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that's set before us, for life abundant in this life and life eternal in the life to come. Father, speak life into every one of our hearts this morning. Change us, transform us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have Mike and Christy McBrady back with us this morning. Wave at them back here, folks. They know who you are. Ever since all those floods and winds and everything hit down south, they've been down there trying to help rebuild things and been gone most of the summer, but good to have you home. They've been listening to the messages, you know, the recordings, but I tell people, I say the recordings are like canned beans. You know, it's still the same thing, but it loses a little flavor in the canning. Amen. But it's good to have them home. Abiding in Christ. I just wonder how many of you are approaching the Word of God and your daily devotions and the reading of Scripture maybe just a little bit deeper than you were before I started this. Nobody. Nobody. How many of you were already deep into it before I started this? Thank God. What are the rest of you doing? Colossians 3:16 says this, it's not a request, it is a command. In the New Testament, it doesn't always have to use the word command, but there are what are called imperatives in the Greek language. And an imperative means it's not a suggestion, it's not just an idea. God is saying, do this. And he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly. Let God's word permeate your mind and your heart and your thoughts. You know, he tells us over in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, he said, talk about it when you get up in the morning. Talk about it when you sit down. Talk about it when you're sitting down with your kids. Talk about it when you go out. Talk about it when you come in. And you do that so that it gets written on the tables of your heart and you begin to live it out. It said, let Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what we've been doing for about the last past. Hi, Sandy. Another dear friend just sneaked right in here on me and her husband. Good to have you too as well. Isaiah 55. I want you to turn there if you got your Bible. If you don't, it's okay. It'll be up on the screen, but it's good to have the Word of God in your hand. Amen. Isaiah 55. I want to look at the whole chapter this morning. You say, well, Pastor Ken, the way you preach, that means we'll be here until Jesus comes. No. I do preach an eternal gospel. There's no doubt about that. Isaiah 55. I want you to see something about God's Word. First of all, in verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV on this one. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, he says it twice. Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is God calling out to us. He says, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. God had promised King David in the Old Testament that he would always, if David obeyed him and served him all the rest of the days of his life, and David messed up miserably, many times in his life, but thank God he didn't mess up his whole life. He got it right. And he served God faithfully. He became a man after God's own heart. And God said, David, there will never cease to be a man who will sit on the throne of Israel because of the way that you've loved me and walked before me. And he was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the son of David. You know, the little children cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David. To this King Jesus that would sit on this everlasting throne and he would rule a kingdom of which there would never be an end to it. That's what God's talking about here. He said, give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I've been sharing with you, the Bible is the instruction manual to life. Don't wait till life is half over. Don't wait until you have ruined the life that you have and the devil has destroyed all that you are and all that you have to get the instruction manual out. Give ear, listen to it. These are the words of life. They are life and health, the writer of Proverbs said, to all of your being and all of your flesh. And our King is Jesus. He says, verse 4, see, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. When Isaiah was preaching, he was preaching only to the nation of Israel as a prophet of God. But God was prophesying 800 years before Christ would be born in Bethlehem. God was prophesying that God was going to open up the door not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to every human being on the face of this planet. He would do that through Jesus Christ. And he did. Verse 6 said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what is set before us in our lives. You may have to pray for me next Sunday if my Steelers lose today. You can make fun of me, all right? We don't know what a day is going to bring forth in any of our lives. You are here this morning. You are hearing the Word of God preached. You have one of the greatest opportunities to take advantage of life and of God and do exactly what it says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Seek his word while it can be found. Call on his word. Read his word while it is near. You know, there are millions of people all over this planet today who do not have the freedom to read this word. There are nations where you can die if you get caught with this. But we live in a free country, a Christian nation by name. Our national religion is Christianity. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. Verse 7 says this, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely, in some translations say, abundantly pardon. We have seen through this study of abiding in Christ that God always calls us first to repent, to get right, to choose no longer to live lives after our own ideas, to walk after the desires of our own heart, but rather to walk after His will. We have become new creatures in Christ. Behold, the old way of life has passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. They're supposed to be, and they should be, and we need to seek His word to know that. The continuity of God's word from Genesis to Revelation is just astounding. You'll know that you know the truth because the truth is like a circle that cannot be broken, and it flows from one end of the book to the other. And so again, God says this. He said, turn from your wickedness, turn from your evil ways. Let me have mercy upon you, and I will pardon you freely and abundantly. And then look what He says. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The Bible said that there is a way that seems right to every one of us. Every one of us think we have a plan of how to get through life. And God says, every plan that you have and that I have, He said, the end of that is going to end up in death. That's what the book of Proverbs says. What He's saying is don't go your way. Don't ever go your way. Your way is lost. Your way leaves you open to the destruction of the enemy of your soul. Your way will keep you in bondage and darkness. And if you continue to persevere in that way, you will lose eternal life. But He said, if you will turn to my ways, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man comes to the Father except by me. And you know what else He said? He said, no man can come to me except the Spirit of God draw them. You didn't just decide to start serving God on your own. Somebody was pleading in prayer before the throne. Some grandmother, some great-grandmother, grandfather, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, mom, or dad was begging God to move upon your heart and open your eyes. And here you are. And the Spirit of God touched your heart and drew you to Jesus. And now God says, He says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear anything of itself. But if you will abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit, and it'll be abundant, and it'll be lasting, and He will heal your life and heal every part of your being. He will fill you with joy. Listen what He says. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Whew. You know, you've heard me say many times, if you've been around a while down through the years, you said, I hate to hear people say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. I tried church and it didn't work. There's no such thing. The God of all glory and grace sent this word, and He said, if you do what it says, it will accomplish in you and achieve in you what He sent it to do. You have the promise of heaven. You have the promise of God that you will overcome, that you will be victorious, that you will be made into a pillar in the house of your God. See, when you say dumb stuff like that, you're calling God a liar. You're saying, God, you said your word would do this, and it doesn't do it, but it does. I'm here as someone lost and chief of all sinners who came to Christ broken, who came to Christ empty, who came to Christ lost, and He can heal every part of you, forgive you, cleanse you, heal you, change you, mold you, set you free from any bondage, chain, addiction, or sin that you're bound in. That's what He means. He said, my word that goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It'll accomplish. Now, I know a lot of us, you know, and I've heard a lot of Christians down through the years quote this verse, and they'll say, you know, when I witness to somebody and I give them the word, I guarantee you it's not going to come back void. That's partially true. You know why? Because God's word is powerful and sharp and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, the book of Hebrews said in chapter 4, it said it divides asunder of the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you come up and tell me, Pastor Ken, who told on me? You're preaching right at me, Pastor. You're telling on yourself. It's not me preaching at you. It's the Holy Spirit who has zeroed his arrows of love right into your little heart and mind and said, Zing, I got you. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Now that word can change your life. That word has the promise of God that if you obey it, it will accomplish what he sent to do. But you know, you can say no to God 1,000 times. You can say no to God over and over again, and it won't matter who preaches to you or who witnesses to you or what tracts they give you or what music they try to give you to encourage you in the direction of God. You can turn that off and it will return void. Not because the word has lost its power, but because the word only works in those who put it into practice and do it. When people say, oh, I've tried Christianity, it didn't work. You know what they're telling me is? I looked at it. Maybe. A little bit of it. I tried church, but I never came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Or if I did, I didn't follow through to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Because this word will change you, transform you from the inside out into the image and likeness of Christ. Can you say amen? Don't tell me it won't work. Not only will it do that, but listen what God says. If you do it, he said, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I know our whole country's just been in chaos for a while. But we have peace in Jesus Christ. We have peace that the world cannot take away because it did not give it to us. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you, not as the world gives. That's not joy, that's temporary flutter. But he said, I'm going to give you joy that nobody can take away from you. I'm glad we won the election. I won the election. Trump won the election. But you know what? Even if he hadn't, I'd have been cool. You know why? Because my trust of life and what goes on in my life and what's going on around me is not in who's president. I hope to God he becomes a great man and does great things for this country. We'll see. We don't know. But I want to tell you something. Jesus reigns and rules. It does not matter to me. I belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. I serve a God that's in control of everything, who raises one up and puts another one down. He's in control of it all. He said the heart of the king is like water in my hand. I can make it like a stream and point it any direction I want to go. I feel sorry for those that feel like they lost because their hope was in flesh. Their hope was in the government. Their God just crumbled before their eyes. They feel hopeless. Love them. Don't be mean to them. We need to show them Jesus. They need to see Jesus. They need his help. They need that same peace. He said, you will go out in joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And if that isn't a reality overall for your life right now, I feel sorry for you. You need to find Jesus. You say, Pastor Ken, does anything bad ever happen to you? Sure, go look my history on my Facebook. I almost died a couple times over the last couple years. But you know what? Still had that joy. Still had that peace. The trees of the field seem to be clapping their hands when I go by. Glory to God. My God is always on the throne. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He cannot lie to me. He is a God who's given me an instruction manual to life and thousands of promises. And I claim them all in Jesus' name. Amen? That's what God wants for you. He said, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of the briars, the myrtle tree will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Forever. God said, you learn my word, you get it down in you richly, you do what it says. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to give you life abundant in this life and life eternal in the life to come. I know I sound like a hard-nosed parent sometimes when I'm preaching to you people, but it's because I want nothing but Jesus for you. I don't want you to play church. I don't want you to play with the things of God and miss out on this awesome relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything. But you got to read the manual. And you got to get it down in your heart. And you got to live God's way and not your way in every area of your life. And you can do it because he sent his son to die to cover the mistakes that you'll make. He sent his Holy Spirit to empower you so that if you do make a mistake, and when you make a mistake, and it's the exception and not the rule, he will empower you and show you a way of escape that you might persevere and bear up under it. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can be as victorious as you want to be. Get filled with this word. There's another place in Isaiah where I think as God is speaking through the prophet, I know the prophet's weeping, but I believe God was weeping in his heart when he spoke through that prophet. He said, if you would have just taken heed to my word, he said, your peace would be like a river. Your joy would be overflowing. But God's weeping when he says it and shaking his head. And he said, but you would not. Jesus preached for 3.5 years. He raised the dead, healed the sick, fed the hungry. Shared nothing but God's love and God's witness and God's example. And as he rode that donkey down the side of the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, the Bible said he wept again. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times would I have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks? But you would not. You would not. And your city, your town, your lives are going to be left unto you desolate. Let me paraphrase that in today's language. Church, people, church attender, how many times has God cried out to you and said, obey me, hear my voice, hear my word, forsake your ways, turn from your sins, live the way that I show you to live, and I will heal you, and the mountains and the trees will clap their hands, and you'll have joy and peace. Don't let him be weeping over you saying, but you would not, but you would not. And you know, people leave these services every Sunday, some of them filled with the presence of God and the life of God, and they get on the track and they start walking with God. Glory to God. But every week there are people that go out of here and they say, no, not today, God, not now, not ready. You listen to the voice of the enemy who says, oh, you know, just not yet. And you go out. And you knock your head against the wall, and you knock your head against the wall, and you knock your head against life. When are you ever going to wake up and say, I need to do what it says? I need to live this thing. I need to be what God's called me to be. I'm going to give you a couple reasons why we must know and obey the Word of God. You know, you hear a lot of church people talking today. You would think reading your Bible is an option. I've been wanting to say this for about 3 weeks, and I keep forgetting it, but I'm going to say it now. If you think you don't have time to read the Scripture, make this a deal in your heart. God, I will not turn on my TV today until I have read the Word of God. And I'm not against TV. I got a 55-inch high def with probably 300 channels and nothing on. Except my Steelers. But you know what? I'm not against TV. But if TV, the light of the TV, gets more time any day than this word gets in your life, woe to you. You'll have all time in the world if you make that deal with yourself. Don't even promise God. Don't even promise me. Just say, self, you don't get to turn that thing on today till you've at least read. Read a verse. Read a chapter. I guarantee you, you'll read it quick. The first reason you need to know and obey the Word of God, because as I've been sharing with you all on this, it's just a book. That is not God. It's just a book. Unless you listen to the voice of God through it. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. You know what he told them? He said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. He said, you won't come to me. See, this book is just to teach you how to know the voice of the shepherd. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to break your heart. I love this book. I made sure there was nobody other than my mother-in-law over 80 in here this morning before I did that. Didn't want anybody to have a heart attack. But see, it's just pages. It's just print and words. If it isn't in your heart. You know, people have been saying for the last 2-3 decades, man, we need the Ten Commandments written in stone in front of every courthouse and school. It'd be nice. But that's not what God's worried about. He's worried about you getting them written on the tables of your heart. And you live in them and walk in them. We can paint them on every building. We can make statues all over the land till Jesus comes. But if you don't do what it says, it's hogwash. That's right. And this is why Romans 1:16 said that this word is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the more of it you get in you, the more faith that you have. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years now, and I have had a lot of people say this to me down through the years. They'll say, Pastor Ken, I wish I had the faith that you have. You can. You can have more than I have. In fact, some of them do sometimes, because I've been in some pretty faithful spots that I've had to depend on other people's faith to help get me through it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more you know this, the more faith you're going to have. Romans 1:16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to every man and woman that's born again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know to do good and they don't do it. That's not the harlot and the drunkard and the drug addict out here in the ditch. That's you and I that come to church and listen to it all the time and don't do it. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. I've been preaching for years, church is a dangerous place to be if you don't really want to serve God. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And the more you know and the less of it you put into practice, greater will your damnation be in eternity. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you knew and you didn't do it. You knew and you stood at the doors and hindered people that were trying to find God. He said, you children of hell, your damnation will be greater because you know. Because you know and you did not. I'd rather be a drunkard or a harlot or a drug addict in the ditch that didn't know anything about God than to sit in church and play church. It is the power of God for us that believe. It's the power that changes us and transforms us and recreates in us and regenerates us into the image and likeness of Christ. But you know what else it is? It's the seed that as we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we need to know this word so that we can share it with lost people. We've got sons and daughters and children and grandchildren and parents and uncles and aunts and fellow employees and students that we go to school with. They're on their way to hell. And the only thing that's going to save them is the knowledge of this word. And the more of it you know, the more opportunity you're going to have to share it with them. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Share what you know. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to answer every question in the universe. Just tell them what you know. Tell them the good things God has done for you. Tell them what you understand about His word and how it works in your life. And they will taste of the Lord and see that He's good and be drawn to Him. You need to know the word. Second reason you need to know it, it assures us of our salvation. I got to be careful preaching these hellfire and brimstone sermons and then giving an altar call because some of you Christians are already saved. Well, come and get saved again. You say, you put the fear of God in me and I just want to make sure, Pastor Ken. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible said every day, every moment of your life, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. But you can't examine yourself without the light of the word. If you ask 95% of the people in America, are you born again Christian and on your way to heaven? They'll say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You know they're not. If 95% of the people in this world were saved and living this gospel, we'd almost have heaven on earth. You're not saved because you say you're saved. You're saved because you understand what's written in this book and you have lined your heart and life up with it, with an understanding of it. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you, the word of God, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Is Annie Hessong with us? Where's she at? She's probably working over here somewhere. Annie's brother died of cancer about 3 weeks ago. But right before he died, he called me up and he wanted me to come to the house. He said, I know I'm dying. He said, I want to talk to you about my funeral. I want to make the arrangements and the details with you. And while I was there, I said, Tommy, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? He said, I think so. I hope so. We talked for a while, and after we got done talking, I realized he was ready. He was ready. That's the only upside of terminal illness. It gives you time to get ready. Some people don't get time. I mean, they're gone like that. But I shared the gospel with him. He had no understanding of how you were saved, but he'd already done everything he needed to do. The beauty of it was this. As I shared the gospel with him, I just saw the peace and the presence of God come over a man that was dying. It was the last conversation I had with him. He died 2 or 3 days later. Just buried him the other week. But I'm going to see him again in glory. Because he understands the gospel. He knows how you get in the kingdom and how you can get out of the kingdom and what you got to do to be right with God. See, you need to know that too. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Third thing. It's food for your soul. Your soul, your spirit's going to leave your body one day, and this is going to be nothing but dust and dirt. From the dust you came and to the dust you're going to return. But your spirit is an eternal soul that lives down inside of you. The reason you have to repent of your sins, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, be reborn again of the Holy Spirit is because your spirit, spiritually speaking, before you do that, is dead. The Bible said you were once dead in trespasses and sin. You were once in the world hopeless and without God. But when God comes into your heart and life and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, He quickens you into life. But you know what? That spiritual man, once you're born again, it has to be fed. It has to be fed. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. He's talking about your soul, your spirit, the entity inside of you that makes you a living being. He said, It has to be fed. And not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how you live. You can't starve your spiritual man to death and think that you're going to live the life that God wants you to live. Some of you have figured that out. You're in every church service you can get to. You're in every Bible study that you can get to. You read your Bible on your own. You read your Bible with others. You go to life groups. You go to Bible studies. You read books. You are hungry for God. You're passionate about God. You hear somebody say, man, there's a move of God over here and people are getting touched and drawing closer to God. You'll pack up your bags and run to it. Thank God. Because we should be drawn to the word like a moth to a flame. If you love God and you're passionate about God. Jesus said there's another group. He said they won't come to the word and they won't come to the light. Because they don't want God and it makes them feel bad. It convicts them and so they'll run from it. Some of them come to church once in a while and then they go out and tell everybody what's wrong with you and me and the preacher and the music and everything else and give you every excuse under the sun why they're not ever going to come back to church again. You know what they're really not coming back to? God. God got too close. The light got too bright. And they like hiding in the darkness. But they're not going to tell you that. They won't even tell themselves that. They'll lie to themselves. And they'll believe the lies of the enemy. And they'll use every excuse under the sun not to go to the light. But Jesus said the one that loves the light, he'll come to the light to make sure that his deeds are manifest in God. He wants to make sure, God, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know because I've got in your word. You need food for your soul. Fourth reason you need to know the word. You need to know it to overcome sin. You need to know the word to overcome sin. Oh, I'm addicted. I got this habit now. I just can't shake this. I can't shake that. I got a taste for this. I got a taste for that. You know what you got to do? You got to get so filled up with this that there's no room for that. And again, that's what most drug addicts and alcoholics won't do. I had a guy tell me years ago, and he had convinced his wife, who was a Christian, and his kids and half of our church, that he was trying to get saved and couldn't get saved. He offered me money. He said, if you can get me saved, I'll give you $1,000. I said, brother, I got some really good news for you. It's free. He said, well, I'm an alcoholic, and I smoke, and I cuss, and I do all this other stuff. And he said, I just can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. I said, oh, yes, you can. I can bring you to the one who, if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said, I've tried. He said, I've talked to evangelists. I've had this one pray over me and that pastor pray over me. He said, I can't get saved. I said, well, the first problem you got is you're telling me you can't do something that Jesus already did 2,000 years ago. I said, so what you're telling me is a lie. He said, well, pastor, he said, I've tried. I've prayed them prayers or whatever. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, let's don't even pray a prayer. I said, well, will you come to church with me Wednesday night? Well, I don't know. I said, how about Sunday? I said, will you promise me that if God gives you strength and grace, you'll come every Sunday for the next month? Well, I don't know, pastor. I said, well, if you won't do that, would you at least, if I give you a Bible and show you where to get started, will you read it? Oh, I tried, and it don't make any sense to me, and I can't get nothing out of it. I said, well, I don't expect you to make any sense out of it. I said, but would you read it? He said, I don't really think so. His wife was mad at our whole church because we couldn't get him saved. I finally looked him dead in the eye right in front of her and his kids. I said, you don't really want to get saved, do you? And he sat there for a minute and he looked at me and he said, you're right. I said, yeah, I know. I said, but your wife needed to know that. I said, the devil was stumbling her because you're lying about God. I don't know where he is today. But I can tell you this, God sent forth his word to accomplish all that he says it will do in our lives. Don't tell me you can't get saved and God can't do it. You're talking to the wrong guy. I've read the book many times from cover to cover. This is what Psalm 119 says, verse 9. How can a young person live a pure life? By obeying your word. See, that's what I started saying to him. I wasn't asking him to do 50 things. I said, will you do this and this and this? That's all God's asking you to do. Give your heart and life to him and just start doing what you can do. He will do the rest. And he'll help you to grow into all of it. But you got to want it. Fifth thing, we will be judged by it. We're all coming up for a final exam before the throne of God, and you will be there by yourself. God has given us the syllabus, the answer book. You going to wait till you get there to do your homework? Really? Really? Jesus said in John 12, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. See, you line your life up with this? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. When he asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? I know what the correct answer is. Do you? I want to share this with you too, and I'm almost finished. We will never be more filled with the Spirit than we are with the Word of God. Did you know that? They are inseparable. They are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You'll never be more filled with the Spirit than you are with this Word. I met a lot of flaky people that claim to be filled with the Spirit. But see, if your life doesn't line up with the Word, God doesn't care how loud you sing and how high you jump or how hard you roll or how excited you get. If your feet don't walk right when they hit the floor, you're just noise. I want to give you a warning, though. There has to be a balance of the Word and the Spirit. I was a youth pastor many years ago, and I taught about 70 young people what I've been teaching you the last few weeks. I said, man, you need to be people of the Word. You need to know the Word. I turned those kids into some of the meanest little Pharisees you ever seen in your life. They knew the Word. Meaner than junkyard dogs, rebuking each other and telling each other, you know, God's word says this and you better do that and the other thing. They were Pharisees. They've forgotten the Spirit. There's a spirit of this book as well as the letter of the law. And that's a warning I'm giving you. Get filled with this, but don't neglect the Spirit of God's love either. Functional maturity. You know what that is? Functional means that you're usable to God. You see, I've run into a lot of people in my years of Christianity that talk about how mature they are. Not all of them. Some of them are mature in a biblical sense, but a lot of them are goofier than bedbugs. Flakes. I used to go to rock concerts. There's a lot of weird, strange people in rock concerts. But they're not all there. A lot of them's in church. There is a lot of weird Christians in the body of Christ. And you know why? Because a lot of them think they're filled with the Spirit, but know nothing about the Word. And then there's those other legalistic, mean as a junkyard dog ones, that are filled with the Word and know nothing about the Spirit. They go around telling everybody what's wrong with them and how God wants to straighten them up, but not in the Spirit of Christ. Not in the Spirit that I want to redeem you. I've heard people stand on street corners with Bibles that big and say, turn or burn, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you can tell by the sound of their voice, they don't care nothing about you not going to hell or knowing how to live for God. They're just out there, bless God, telling everybody like it is. You can't do that. You have to have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ too. Don't seek to be saturated with Scripture and ignore the Spirit of love. Any understanding of this book should make you a more loving, gentle, good, meek, tender, kind, self-controlled. That's fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Right, Fred? I quoted those yesterday in a Bible study, and I said, where are those found? Fred said, in Galatians 5:22. I said, well, that ain't quite what I was looking for, but yes. That's where they are. We have to have that spirit, because if you don't, you're going to become an argumentative Pharisee, harsh and abrasive to people. We're not out there winning, you know, Scripture quote wars. That's not, you don't win just, oh man, I put them in their place. Well, yeah. Was there a place closer to God when you got done with them? On the other hand, don't totally concentrate on the spirit of love without the objective truth of God's word, because you'll become an emotional, unstable, ignorant fanatic. A lot of them out there. A lot of them out there. You ever heard this term? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You can be. You know, years ago I used to think, well, you know, you'll never be able to get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Yeah, you can get so religiously minded, that's what it really means, that you're no earthly good. God doesn't want you to become some church-going, religious, Bible-quoting weirdo that runs people away from God. He wants you to learn His Word, walk in His Spirit, and show people who Jesus really is. And you can't do that unless you get in His book and find out who He really is and what He really is. God wants us to walk in obedience to the gospel. He wants you to learn His Word and then to give as much of yourself as you can to as much of Christ as you know on a daily basis. It's called walking in the light as He is in the light. We all grow differently. We're growing at different speeds. We're growing out of different backgrounds. But if you're walking in all the light that you have and you're seeking to learn more and more light every day and you just walk in what you know, you have peace with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But if you know more than you're doing, guess what? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And you need to repent of it and walk with God. 1 John 1, verse 5 says this. This is the message we've heard from Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would please. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Pastor, how much sin can I do and practice and get away with and still go to heaven? None. In Him is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Next verse. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I just read those two and you're sitting here saying, man, I am in trouble, I got good news for you too. Come to Jesus. Say, God, forgive me and cleanse me for not living and walking and doing Your will in my life. And God, put Your Spirit in me and show me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Teach me Your word. Show me great and mighty things out of Your law that I know not, that'll change me and purify me and cleanse me. That's what you got to do. Because He said, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you would. I'm going to give you a homework assignment this morning. You all right with that? You better be. I give you one every week. But I'm actually going to point you to a passage of Scripture. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is exactly 176 verses. You can take all year to read it if that's the best you can do, but I want you to start daily. Psalm 119, in those 176 verses, all it talks about is knowing this word and our relationship to it and how we should relate to it. And if you read it, by the time you get to the end of it, you're going to know exactly how to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, and get life out of it. Will you do it? Will you give ear to God? You know that scripture in Isaiah where God said, come, come, you who are hungry, you who are thirsty, come, you who have no money. Do you know that's repeated by John in the last few verses of the book of Revelation, where God cries out to every single human being, right down to the end of this creation as we know it. He says, you've got no reason not to come. You've got no reason not to hear this word and get it down in your heart and life and live it out. And let me give you joy and peace and life abundant. Let me give you a life that as you live and you walk, you'll think the mountains are singing and the trees are clapping their hands for you. That's all your Father and your God in heaven wants for you. That's all I want for you. I want you to have the very best life that you can possibly have. And not just this life, but eternal life as well. I'm going to read the first four verses of it, and then I'm going to pray. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow His ways. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Say, Pastor, nobody's perfect. God isn't asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be obedient. He's asking you to be obedient. Quit using "I'm not perfect" as an excuse to not be obedient. Hear the Word of God and live. Hear His precepts and live. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, I just come before You right now. I thank You that Your Word is eternal and it is settled forever in heaven. I thank You that You are the guardian and protector of the bread of life, of the manna that was sent down from heaven, that if a man eat of, he shall never die. Speaking of Yourself, Jesus, and You are the Word, You said, except a man eat of Your flesh and drink of Your blood, he has no part in You. Father, help us to be born again of the Word. Help us as newborn babes in the Spirit of Christ to repent, to turn away from all evil and malice and envy and hatred and sin, and receive as newborn babes the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Paul, You spoke to young Timothy as a preacher, and You said to preach this Word and to let no man despise You, to take heed to it, to do it and put it into practice. You said by doing so, the young Timothy would save himself and all those who heard him, Lord God. Father, let not one under the sound of My voice be lost, but help us to turn to You and obey You and love You from this day forward with everything that we are. Set our hearts on fire, God, with passion for You and Your Word. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Fill us, God. Fill us this day, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.